This morning in chapter 12, starting in verse 22.
And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also."
Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this morning and for this time that we have as a church family to come together and spend time worshiping you and studying your word. God, I thank you for this opportunity that we're fixing to have to dive into this text right here. And I pray that as we study it, that this be a text that challenges us and encourages us and most importantly leads us to the cross. God, I thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you so much for his work on the cross, and I thank you for what that means for us and our feelings of anxiousness that we carry in our life. God, I thank you and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so it's kind of been pretty spotty here throughout in our time in 1 Corinthians because Byron keeps leaving and whatnot. But anyway, throughout this past month or so, as we've been working through 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we've seen Paul kind of key in on this idea of contentment, right? And this is something that Byron mentioned last week when he was preaching. Specifically, what Paul's doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is he's addressing the church, and he's encouraging the church to seek and to find our contentment in Christ rather than in our circumstances. And what Paul does in 1 Corinthians is he draws that idea out by addressing these different areas of our lives where we often try to seek contentment in things other than Christ. So for example, last week we saw that he addressed the issue with seeking contentment in your marital status and the problems that you run into when you try to seek contentment in another human being who in all reality is just as broken and sinful as you are. And before that, we saw that Paul addressed the issue with trying to find fulfillment in our career and how exhausted and empty and unfulfilled that'll eventually leave us. And he also addressed those who seek fulfillment and find their value in their wealth and their possessions and the unending need for more that eventually arises from that. And again, with each of those things, what Paul's doing is he's trying to make it clear to the church that an effort to find contentment in anything other than Christ will always leave us craving more. And really, when you think about it, that makes perfect sense logically, because whereas our circumstances in this world are constantly changing, Christ is eternally unchanging. Meaning, whereas our lives often leave us surprised, disappointed, unfulfilled, craving more, a relationship with Christ will always leave us eternally satisfied, eternally fulfilled, never needing anything more than that. And so now, before we move on from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and go into chapter 8 next week, I thought it might be cool to spend one more week looking at this idea of contentment in Christ. And instead of doing so in 1 Corinthians, looking through it through the lens of what Christ had to say about it in the Gospel of Luke. And so just to give some quick context where we're at in the Gospel of Luke, at this point in Luke's Gospel, the youth can probably say it with me, they heard me say it a million times, Jesus is slowly making his way towards Jerusalem. So he's moving to the place where he is going to be crucified. And as he's taking this journey towards Jerusalem, he's taking his time, and he's making it a point to stop off in different cities and different villages along the way, and he's doing so intentionally to minister to the people on his way to the cross. And so we see that Jesus is spending time in this section of Luke teaching. He's teaching in large crowds. He's teaching in intimate settings with his disciples. He's spending time with the people, getting to know their needs, ministering to them, healing them, and meeting those needs. And we see at one point in Luke's gospel, right before the text we're in today, Jesus is teaching in a large crowd, and this man calls out to him, and he wants Jesus to settle this dispute between him and his brother. And the issue that this man has that he brings forward to Jesus is that his father has died, and when his father died, he left his inheritance to his brother, and now his brother doesn't want to split that inheritance with him. And so what we see is in typical little brother tattletale fashion, which I can attest to because I was a little brother, and I did my fair share of tattling, he tells Jesus to tell his brother to share that inheritance with him. But we see Jesus kind of hits him with a curveball of a response. Rather than telling him to share that inheritance, Jesus basically says, nah, not going to do that, but I will tell you that you need to check your heart for covetousness. So rather than just telling this brother to share the money, Jesus instead addresses this man's heart. He addresses the root issue, which is the greed that this man has, this desire for him to have this inheritance. And then in order to help this man better understand what he's saying, Jesus goes on to tell a parable about a wealthy farmer. And in this parable, Jesus tells a story about a farmer who has an incredible harvest one year, so much so that he has so much grain that he doesn't have anywhere to store it. And so the farmer comes up with this idea that if I don't have anywhere to store it, I can tear down my old barns, I'll build new, bigger barns, and I can store my grain there. And so we see this farmer do just that. He tears down his old barns. He spends time and effort building these new barns. And when he does, he fills them with his grain, and he kicks back. And when he kicks back, he says to himself, finally, my soul, you can relax. You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But the parable takes a little bit of a turn after that, and we see God come into play. And God responds to this farmer, and he calls this man a fool. And he tells the farmer that that night his soul will be required of him, meaning he's fixing to die. And all of these things that he has laid up for himself, all this effort that he's put towards laying up these things, isn't going to do him any good whatsoever. And then Jesus ends that parable by saying, so is the man that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich to God. And what Jesus is doing in that parable is he's telling this man that while he may think he needs that inheritance, in reality, he has a much deeper need that no amount of money can secure. And it's that interaction that Jesus has with that man that then leads us into the text that we're going to be in this morning, where Jesus now addresses his followers about anxiousness. And it's really a natural progression because greed and anxiety, we see, are two things that are very similar. They're very similar mindsets, and they're both usually directly related to one another. So see, greed is this idea that you can never have enough, whereas anxiety is this fear that you'll never be able to get enough. And we see that both of these things are rooted in this obsession with the physical. It's about having things, having enough things where we feel like we're comfortable, like we're safe. However, what we see in our text this morning is that Jesus' perspective right away is very different from this. Look with me in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. So Jesus takes this interaction that he just had with this man, and then he turns around and uses it as a teaching point for his disciples. And he tells them not to worry or to be anxious about their lives, specifically when it comes to things like food and clothing. And the reasoning that he gives them for this is because life is more than those things. So he's saying there's more to life than just nourishment or physically keeping your body alive, and there's more to the body than just keeping it clothed. And his point being that there's more to life than just making sure our physical needs are met. There's much deeper needs than just the physical. And when you think about it on the surface, it seems like a very obvious thing for Jesus to say right here. But think with me about who Jesus is talking to right here. So it says in this text that he's talking to his disciples. So these are the people who are following Jesus from place to place as he travels, which means his disciples, these are people who have left their homes. They've left their jobs, they've left their friends, they've left everything they know in their old life, and they've begun to follow Jesus as he travels and teaches throughout the land. And it's well known throughout Scripture that the life of a disciple was not a glamorous life by any means. These guys weren't living large. As they traveled from place to place, Jesus and his followers, they weren't guaranteed a place to stay. They never knew where their next meal was going to come from, and their possessions would have amounted to absolutely nothing more than what they could carry with them as they traveled. So these are guys who didn't have much. They didn't have these necessities of life guaranteed to them. And so it makes sense that these people would be a little bit anxious about these things. It's a natural assumption that somebody who doesn't have these necessities such as food and shelter and clothing guaranteed to them would spend time worrying about whether or not those physical needs would be met in their lives. It would be a genuine concern for them. See, to people in that situation, food and clothing is their whole life because that's literally all that they have. Yet we see it's to these people that Jesus says that life is more than these things. But let's look at the flip side of that also. I would assume, based on demographics, that all of us in here do not fall into that category. We all live pretty comfortable lives. I think that's safe to say. We have a place to live. We're not going hungry. We're able to dress comfortably in clean clothes on a daily basis. However, even though these things aren't necessarily an issue to us, we still find ourselves consumed with these things constantly. And the reason is because our world today revolves around consumerism, right? It's all about having things and having the next best thing. And because of that, it's been ingrained in our brain that we always need something more, something else, something on top of everything that we already have. We have to have the newest and the nicest things all the time, whether it be a new car, a nice house. We want the latest iPhone. We want new clothes. We want to have things that are newer and better than the things we had before. And it looks different for everyone, but the reality is all of us are driven by consumerism and this idea that we have this need for more in our lives. And what's ironic about that is even when we get these things that we think we want so badly, in the end, that's never enough, right? Then it's on to the next thing and on to the next thing. And this need just continues on throughout our entire lives. And just like those who have very little and next to nothing at all, our desire to have more is driven by this internal anxiety that for some reason we don't have enough. And we see it's because of that that Jesus' words apply to us right now in the exact same way that they do to his disciples right here. Don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about these physical necessities. There is so much more to life than just a good meal and a nice set of clothes. There's more to life than just accumulating and having the most and the nicest stuff. So Jesus is instructing us to not let those things consume us, to not let those things be what our world revolves around. In order to illustrate that point to his followers, Jesus instructs them to consider the ravens. Read with me in verse 24. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? So what Jesus does right here is he uses what's called a lesser to greater argument, or if you're feeling fancy, a fortiori. And this is a logic technique where you give an example of something that's true in a lesser sense in order to emphasize how much truer that same thing is in a greater sense. And I'll give you an example of that real quick. Some of you may know this, some of you may not. It may surprise you. I am a very bad singer. I'm not a good singer by any means. In some cases, my singing has been described as quote unquote not good at all. Anyway, one time, right after Lacey and I got engaged, I was at church and I was sitting with her and her family in church. And for some reason, I was sitting next to her grandma. And it was your typical church service where you have worship at the beginning, the pastor comes up and preaches, then we roll out after that. But after the service, Lacey's grandma made it a point to pull me aside. And she pulled me aside and she told me how much she enjoyed listening to me sing that Sunday. And I'm not gonna lie to you guys, I still think about that a lot, like way more than I probably should. Like, obviously, because I'm using it as a sermon illustration, like that's something that's been on my mind for the past 3 years since she said it. And the reason I think about it so much is because it doesn't make any sense to me. I don't know what she could have possibly heard from me that would have made her enjoy listening to me sing, because my singing is a subjective thing, it's not a taste issue. I'm just a bad singer, flat out, that's it. And so to use that in a lesser, greater example, it would be for me to say something like, if Lacey's grandma enjoys listening to me sing, imagine how much more she would enjoy listening to somebody who can actually sing, like Mariah. Make sense? So you use something lesser in order to prove that that same thing is true in a greater sense. And so in the same way, Jesus does that right here. And he uses the lesser, which is ravens, and he uses that to emphasize an even greater truth in us. And it's likely that Jesus uses the example of ravens intentionally right here because ravens were birds that were despised by the people. They were considered unclean. They served no purpose, and because of that, they had no value. And so Jesus tells his followers right here to think of the ravens. Think about how they don't sow seeds in the ground. They don't work for their food. They don't put work in for this food. And along with that, when they get the food, they have no system for storing it. So every single day in the life of a raven brings about this whole new challenge of finding enough to eat. And what we see is God still provides for them. And what Jesus does is he uses that to reveal the even greater truth, and that is as people created by God in his own image, we are much more valuable to him than the ravens. And if God continues to care for the ravens, then how much more so will he be willing to care for his own children? See, Jesus is using this to point out that if God continues to meet the needs of something as small and insignificant to the world as a raven, his children can be assured and confident that he will also provide for our needs as well. And we're going to have to take a quick sidebar here because we have to be careful with texts like this, right? These things can be very easily misinterpreted, and they often are twisted to try to say something that they're not saying. See, a lot of people like to twist these kind of texts to say that because God loves us, he's going to make our lives easier. He's going to give us the things we want. He's going to give us all the things that we think we need. But that's not true. And that's not what Jesus is saying right here at all. He's not saying that everything will be handed to us because we're children of God. He's not saying that we're not going to have to go through life suffering from time to time. But instead, what Jesus is saying right here is that God loves his children. And as our creator, he knows better than anyone else what we need. And because he loves us, we can rest assured that God is going to provide for those needs in our lives. And again, I can't tell you what that's going to look like in your life. I can't even tell you what that's going to look like in my own life. But the good news is, if you're a Christian, meaning you've put your faith in Christ, your greatest need has already been met in him. And because of that, we don't have to worry about the things that we have to go through in this life, because God's word tells us that there's something far greater beyond this life. So even though God may not always give us what we want or what we think we need, he knows what we need, and as his children, we can be confident and free from anxiety in the fact that he is faithful to provide for those needs. He continues on in verse 25. And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? I like the hint of sarcasm that Jesus throws out right here. So he starts out right here by encouraging his followers not to be anxious because they have a Father in heaven who loves and cares for them. And then he immediately moves on from that to state the embarrassingly obvious, and that is that worrying is pointless. Anxiety serves no purpose. It literally doesn't do any good whatsoever. See, we've all been given a set number of days in our lives, and no matter what we do, we can't add anything to that amount of time. And that's what Jesus' point is right here, is if we can't do something as small as add 1 minute to the end of our lives, what are we worried about? There's nothing in our control as far as that goes, so there's no sense worrying about it. He's trying to point out here how silly it is for us to spend our time worrying about things that are completely beyond our control. And so Jesus then again adds to this and builds on this point with another lesser greater argument, this time using flowers as the lesser in verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So like I said, again, what Jesus is doing right here, he's using this lesser, greater concept that he's used before. And in it, Jesus talks about the beauty of the lilies and all of their colors. And he points out that that's not something that they do for themselves. They're flowers. They don't make their own clothing. It's something that's given to them by God. So this beauty is assigned to them by God. And his point, similar to earlier, is that if God cares enough to assign such beauty to something as fleeting as a flower, imagine how much more true that is for his children. And I don't think he's necessarily talking about clothing here. He's not going to give us the nicest clothes. It's talking about the radiant glory, the righteousness that we as believers are clothed in when we come into God's kingdom. If God's willing to array the flowers with such beauty, how much more so will he do that for us? But I also want you guys to take a minute, and I want you to notice the little jab that Jesus throws in there at the end of verse 28. He completes his thought with the words, O you of little faith. And it's right here that Jesus reveals a very, very uncomfortable truth in this text, and that is that not only is anxiety pointless, not only is anxiety beneath the promises of God, but the reality is anxiety is sinful and it is a blatant sign of unbelief. We don't like to hear that, right? See, if we understand what God's word says about those who put their faith in Jesus, yet we continue to live lives characterized by fear and anxiety and worry, then we clearly do not believe what God's word is saying. See, if we're constantly worried about what's going to happen to us, whether or not we're going to have enough, then it's clear that we don't believe in God's incredible love for us. We don't believe in his sovereign control over our lives, over our souls. And we don't believe in his ability to care and know what's best for us. And we look at it through that lens, that changes the tone of this passage entirely, right? Like, this isn't just Jesus coming and sitting down beside us on the sidewalk and giving us a little nudge and saying, like, keep your head up, God's got you. No, what Jesus is doing right here is he's calling us to repent from these feelings of anxiety. He's calling us to repent from our worry and to have faith in his word that what he says is true. And this call to repent is one that continues on through verse 31. Read with me. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. See, right here, what Jesus is doing is he's calling his disciples to be different from the world. That's what repentance is. To not concern ourselves with food and water like everyone else, but instead to trust that the Father knows that we need these things and that he will provide for them. And I also want to take a minute to notice right here how for the first time in this section of Scripture, Jesus refers to God as the Father of believers. So all throughout this text so far, it's been God. But right here, he calls him the Father, saying that for those who put their faith in him, he is your Father. And in doing so, what Jesus is doing right here is he's encouraging his disciples that God is better. See, a good father is somebody who loves his children, somebody who cares for his children, somebody who desires to protect and to provide for his children. My dad's here this morning, and I can tell you very thankfully that my dad was that kind of person for me. I also see a lot of other men in our church, and I know very well that you are also that kind of father for your family. And unfortunately, I also know that there's another side to that coin. And there are a lot of people in here who are hurting on days like today because maybe you never had that father in your life. Or maybe you've recently lost that person in your life. But the good news to all of us here who are believers, whether our dads have always been there for us or whether our dads were not present at all, is that we have that fatherhood relationship in its most perfect form with God. And what better news for us to hear on a day like Father's Day, right? See, by revealing God as the Father of believers, Jesus is again pointing out that as our Father, God loves us. He knows what's best for us, and he's going to take care of and provide for us in the way that only a good father can. And so rather than preoccupying ourselves, feeling anxious and seeking hopelessly to meet our own needs and try to gather up this stuff to help ourselves, instead seek the kingdom of God, seek our perfect Father, and allow him to fulfill those needs in the way that only he can. And then we see in the last few verses of this section the results that come when we repent of our anxiousness and we seek the kingdom of God. Read with me verses 32 through 34. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, we see here at the end of this passage, when we seek God's kingdom, it's his good pleasure to give it to us. He's happy to give it to us. It's not a burden for God to welcome us into his kingdom. In fact, it's actually been his deepest desire ever since the dawn of creation. God wants to share his kingdom with us. He desires to share in his kingdom with his children. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. See, this is what it's all been about from the very beginning. It was God creating a way for us to dwell innocently and freely with him in his kingdom. And we see in God's word that that very thing was completed in Jesus' sacrifice in the cross. And now if we put our faith in him, we can dwell in that kingdom with God. Because of what Jesus did, now when we seek God's kingdom through the blood of Christ, we're not only let in, we are welcomed in with open arms and embraced at the delight of God our Father. And we see in the rest of these verses right here that entering into God's kingdom then frees us of the worries and the concerns of this world, so much so that we can now freely and generously give our money and our possessions to others, knowing that true value isn't found in hoarding up these physical things like the world tells us, but instead is found in the joy and the fulfillment and the freedom that God gives to his children. See, as our perfect Father, God knows that our deepest need is not a physical need at all. And that's what this text is about. Life is not about meeting these physical needs because we have a much deeper spiritual need. We have a spiritual need for forgiveness and for freedom from sin that has separated us from God. And while we do need physical things such as food and water and shelter and clothes, and we as believers should be providing those things for other people, even with those things, one day our lives are still going to end. And when that day comes, we need something that no physical means can offer. We need cleansing from sin, and we need life, and those are things that are only found in the blood of Jesus. And so if you're here with us this morning and you don't know Jesus, I pray that you've heard this and that the Spirit continues to soften your heart and work in you to reveal this desperate need that you have for him. And then for the rest of us in here who have put our faith in Jesus, who have been rescued from sinfulness and welcomed into God's kingdom, let's be content in that. Let's not allow ourselves to get bogged down and overcome with the anxieties of life. Let's not get caught up in this lie that we need more and more and that we have to continue to try to get things. And instead, let's trust God's word and be content in all circumstances, knowing that no matter what happens to us in this life, no matter what we lack, no matter what we have to go through, our greatest need has been met in Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this passage this morning and the truth in this text, God. And I pray that we read this and that this be an encouragement to us as believers, God. I pray that this free us from these feelings of anxiousness that we all carry. And I pray that it helps us to see the truth in this, and that is that our Father loves us and that he cares for us and that he has provided everything we need in the blood of Jesus. And again, God, I pray that if there's anybody in here this morning who does not know Jesus, I pray that the Spirit continues to work in their heart, that we free them from these anxieties, and that you show them the new and the better way and welcome them into your kingdom with open arms. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the men in here who are fathers and who are good and gracious fathers, and I pray that those men continue to point their families to the ultimate Father that we have in God, and I pray that those of us in here who are believers understand what we have in God's perfect fatherhood and that we dwell in that. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth in it. And most importantly, I thank you for Jesus and for his work on the cross. And I pray these things in his name.